Okay. It's in this window right here, and I don't know if you can. I don't know if there's any way to get in there. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's get ready to worship God in the study of His Word. We are in the midst of looking at church discipline, something that comes up periodically in church history, and many churches have handled it the right way. Many have handled it the totally wrong way, and we're just trying to put together what we believe the Bible teaches on handling church discipline. And we're getting our key right now from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which gave us a springboard into Revelation chapter 2. Now, let's begin with the word of prayer. And purpose of the prayer is that test yourself, see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. We need a teacher for this. And to understand, because there are so many views on church discipline by so many churches. Some churches like to excommunicate, and I hate that word. And they just all kinds of different things that people want to do so quickly to get rid of people. So let's begin with the word of prayer to set ourselves in order. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to study your word, to open this word, Father. We're thankful that we live in a time of history where the Bible is so accessible, easy to get, from little stores to big stores. We can have this book, but Heavenly Father, having it isn't the issue. The issue is our reading and understanding and studying it in the power and leading of your Spirit. So we pray your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to things you'd have us to see on this very important issue dealing with church discipline. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, we were looking at Revelation chapter 2. Don't turn there right now. But we're looking at the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and what He does in regard to problem in the local assembly. And He starts off with Jezebel, who the church has allowed to come in and teach and lead them. Two wrongs right there. But what He does, He doesn't say get rid of her. He says, I gave her time to repent. Then He went to those who followed her great tribulation and her false teaching with great tribulation. But even they are given time to repent. And now He's dealing with her children. And He says in Revelation, let me just read it for you, Revelation 2:23, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts and will teach every one of you according to your deeds. Will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Now, the issue that we left off last week and we're looking at now is that the Bible can be seen, as we've seen many times in many different doctrines, in two different ways. It reveals the truth, it conceals the truth, whichever way you want to do. Multitude of people like to see God, and their view of God is that He is a God of retribution. He will get you. He's up there keeping tabs of everyone. But there is another way of seeing what's going on, and it's not about our deeds as it is about the motivation of those and what's going on in our souls. So let's start this morning, if you will, by turning to 1 Kings. We haven't done a lot of work in 1 Kings, but let's look at 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And let's read verses 38 and 39 of 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 38, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all, so individual prayer, group prayer, thy people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart, and spreading his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and act, and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou alone dost know the hearts of all the sons of men. People, God cares about our soul. What goes on in there? You can fool a lot of people. There are even people who are married, fool their husbands and fool their wives. Parents can fool their children. Children can fool their parents. Friends can fool. You can fool each other at church. But God reads and knows our heart and soul. That's all there is to it. Some people look very pious, very wonderful, but inside, dead man's bones. Others don't come across so well, but inside, the Holy Spirit. So we have to be very careful with our understanding of what God looks at and what God is going to judge and what God is going to see. Now, I hope you haven't turned from there like I have, because I want to read verse 40. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 40. Got it in my own notes and I turned. Okay, verse 40. Okay, let's read verse 39. Then hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place. And that's going to be very important in our study in Daniel. The dwelling place of God is in heaven. This is very important. And we're going to see a little bit of that in Daniel. And God in heaven, we're in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 39. Then hear thou in heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways. But here's the great point. Whose heart thou knowest. For thou alone dost know the hearts of all the sons of men. The great issue is what's going on in our souls. That they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou hast given to our fathers. Okay, what is the fear? It's about what we're thinking. The power in which we do things. We're going to see, in a few moments, a lot of people are so impressed just going to church. It doesn't matter really what church. You've got to be in church. You've got to be serving in church and working in church. And it is on that basis that God is looking. No, it isn't. And we're going to see this in our study. Now, let's look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I was very pleased when John Hintz was here and he taught Psalm 139 verse 20. And I was talking to him yesterday, and he's finally going to finish that at his church this morning. And in fact, he's going to finish the whole, not only verse 20, but the whole psalm. So I wrote on him, and I said, that means you only have 149 more psalms to do when you finish that one. But let's look at Psalm 139, and let's just read together the first six verses. We won't make it to verse 20, but I want you to understand what's going on. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now this is searching inside. This is not the observation that man makes of man, the overt, but he searches our souls. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even there is a word on my tongue. Even before there's a word on my tongue, before, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge about me is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. People, please understand, the Lord knows us. He knows when we're out of fellowship, when we're in fellowship. He knows what's behind our nice words. He knows what's behind our cruel words. He knows why you're here, why you're not here. All these kinds of, He knows. Is the world too important, too busy for Him? He knows. He knows. Is this more important than His Word? He knows. You're not going to fool Him. The best thing we can do is be honest. That is the true understanding of 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 is not about spirituality. 1 John 1:9 is about verse 8. And that's where they're in denial. The most wonderful thing about true confession to God is He already knows. He already knows. It's helping us get our own selves straight and stop lying so that we can get straightened out. It's not about Him. It's about us. So when we're in denial, we deny the truth that He already knows. It's amazing how people suppress the truth rather than just release it. He already knows. This is the great issue. See, when we confess to man, man will hold it against you. Man will hold it against you. Be very careful being manipulated to confess before man. I'm not going to get involved in the whole long big deal about it. But it isn't healthy. But always confess to God. Acknowledge to Him. He already knows, and He does it for recovery. He does it to restore you. He does it to make you healthy. Man does it to persecute you, come down on you. I think this is the most interesting thing with the Lance Armstrong thing. And I'm talking about even Christians. Rather than saying, okay, he didn't do this. He didn't do it. He was really... And it's just... He's got lawsuits now against him because he stood up and did all of that. Christians condemning him. People, be careful. But before God, always be honest. Be honest before your Heavenly Father. Now, let's look at Revelation 2. Let's go now to Revelation chapter 2. And let's read together verse 23. Revelation 2:23. Now remember, we are dealing with the church of Thyatira, and he has already dealt with the main issue, and that is Jezebel, verse 20, against you that you tolerate. There's one of the problems of spiritual love. Spiritual love has the danger of over-toleration when we really shouldn't. But I'd rather fall on the side of grace than on the side of the law. I'm sorry. If I have to fall, I'm going to fall. I hope to fall on the side of grace. But you have this toleration of Jezebel. And then, in verse 21, he gave her time to repent. Verse 22, he now says, Behold, I will cast her on a bed of sickness, that she dealing with her idolatry. And then, in verse 23, he deals with her children. Verse 23, And I will kill her children. These are the ones who follow her. With pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches the minds and the hearts. Okay, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. What's the relationship between the minds and the hearts and the deeds? That's what we want to look at a few moments this morning. Now, you should be able to see that while this line alone seems to say that God is a God of retribution and that performance is what He is looking for. That's what He's looking for. But for the eye that will see, we're going to put these things together, God does not look so much at the outer performance as He does on our soul. What's going on in our soul? What's going on in our heart? Are we walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, or are we walking by the flesh? We're going to be looking at a lot of verses this morning, so I hope you brought your Bibles. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we want to look at verse 16. Romans 2:16. Romans 2:16. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. People, that's powerful. That is powerful. God the Father will judge. How will He judge? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. And what is He going to judge? The secrets of men. What are the secrets of men? It's inside our souls. They've now got a series on one of the channels. I love the title. Who in the blank did I marry? I think that is a great title. And it has some pretty bad people on it, of course. But just that whole concept, I'm sure that nearly everyone has been married at some point. Who did I marry? And why did I marry you? And but people, we don't know these things. You can know somebody really, really well, but you really don't fully know. And I always like the kids say, probably the only one that really knows us best is our mother in most cases. And they sometimes know us better than we know ourselves. And that's always a frightening thought. Okay, what are the secrets of men? It's what's inside their souls. It's what cannot be seen. Power of the flesh, power of the spirit. People, and we're going to deal with Christians here, and we know the world is corrupt and all, but it's amazing what Christians do with the Word of God. It's amazing how Christians control one another with the Word of God, and denominations control with the Word of God, and they know it so well, and they're able to use this and use that. Wives, you got to submit to me. I carry the stick around here. I'm the boss. And just all kinds of ways that we manipulate the Word of God to fit what we want at that time. God knows. You may fool your wife, may fool your husband, you may fool people, but you're not fooling God. That's the frightening thought to me. That's why every time I sit down at my desk, I go into a prayer. I don't want to handle this book. I want the Holy Spirit to open it up to me. This is a dangerous thing to open this book. And I think it's most dangerous to use it. And to use verses and concepts and principles and doctrines to control others to get your way. And God knows when we're doing these kinds of things. Now, let's ask the question, what about sin? What about sin? It seems that most people, when they talk about this, are talking about sins. Always about sins. Let me remind you something about sins. Sins taken care of at the cross. Period. Either you believe that or you don't. They're not going to come up at the great white throne judgment. They're already taken care of. They're not going to come up at the judgment seat of Christ for believers. They're already going to be taken care of. So what's going to be left? It's going to be left is what's in our soul. The motivation for things that we did. So, just gotta put all these things, you gotta keep your theology in all of its proper ways and places. Now, it is all through the Bible, it appears to be all through the Bible, that God is a God of retribution. From Job's friend Bildad, in fact all three of his friends, but Bildad, on passage after passage. So if someone desires to see that this is the God of the Bible, it's there. You'll see it. It's written that way so that you'll see it. If that's the God you want to see, He's there. If you don't have enough verses to support it, I'll find you some. I'll give you some more. They're all through the Bible that He appears to be a God of retribution. But, for those who will see what God is really looking for, that His foot is not on Mount Sinai, that His foot is on Mount Zion, that He stands on Mount Zion, not on Mount Sinai, it's there. It's there. You've got to be careful how you see and read the Bible. That's what makes differences in churches and denominations and movements and people. Your view of God. What did Christ say in Revelation 2? That they will know I'm judge the heart, the thoughts of man. Got to know Him. That's what He's looking for. Those who will know Him. What are our works that God looks to see? Not what we do, but in what kind of power we do it. First, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. First spoke to Jezebel, then to her followers. Having spoken to the cult, Jesus now speaks to believers who did not get caught up in this. Let's look at Revelation 2, 24 and 25. He now is going to go to another group in this church. I tell you what, before we read it, this is an amazing church. This is an amazing church at Thyatira. I mean, they've got everything going on here. And so look at verse 24. And we know what kind of people there. They got Jezebel, people following her, and all that's going to happen to them, and her children. Look at verse 24. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Just for your information, of the four churches so far, this is the first time he's mentioned his coming. But again, that's all through the Bible. He's coming. We'll see that in Daniel. This is really an interesting church. Just an unbelievable church. You have all this evil going on, and yet in the midst of all this evil, there are people who remain walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, not taken in with all of this. Now, if we were studying choosing a church, I'd spend a lot more time here. We're dealing with church discipline. But I just got a comment. Do I leave or do I stay? Jezebel, all this evil, all this stuff, am I going to leave or am I going to stay? People, this is the leading of the Holy Spirit. I can see the Holy Spirit leading some people, get out of here. You are susceptible to following Jezebel. You've walked firm so far. You stayed straight so far. Get out of here. Go to Smyrna. They may be suffering, but at least they're doing it right. See? I can see the Holy Spirit saying to them, you stay. You stay here. You're strong in the Spirit. There'll be some weak believers who will need you. So, this is just an interesting study on church history to me, the church of Thyatira. And answering these kinds of questions, do I stay, do I leave? People ask me, do I think Catholics are Christians? I think a Catholic can be a born-again believer, not by the doctrine of salvation of the church, but somewhere along the line, they heard just the gospel about Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world and rising again, and they believe that. So yes, I do believe that. Now, how far they grow in the Spirit, I have no idea. I think that would be very difficult. I think it would be very difficult to stay in Thyatira. I'm not sure I could. If I could, I'd be a troublemaker. And that's not the answer either. See? So, you have to be led of the Spirit about these kinds of things. Not so quick to judge and leave. So, do I leave? Do I stay? Depends on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's start in verse 24 with the conjunction, but. But. It's used to introduce a shift. We have a shift now from warning to Jezebel and her followers to encouragement to believers. So we're going to go from warning to encouragement. I love our Savior. You need warning, He'll give it to you. You need encouragement, He's right there to give it. That's what kind of Savior we have. And people, sometimes we all need warning. Sometimes we all need a good bracing. We all need to be taken to the back of the barn, given a good stern talk. We need that. We also all need encouragement. And you got to know, I think this would be one of the most difficult things. I'm sorry I never was a parent, but I think it would be one of the most difficult things as a parent. When to scold and warn, and when to encourage. How to encourage. I know parents that don't encourage at all. All they do is scorn and warn. I know some that don't ever scorn and warn and just, oh, you're wonderful, you're one. No, you're not wonderful. You're a jerk. You're doing bad things. I think it'd be very difficult. If I were a parent, man, I'd be sure I was in the Spirit from the time my eyes opened in the morning. What are they doing now? And be ready for it. But it's just so important, people, that we understand warning and encouragement. That's not our study, but these are things that are just coming up in our study of church discipline. So, got to point these things out. All right, but to you, the rest. Now, this is beautiful. I love it. It's a dative of advantage. Jesus Christ is saying this to you. I have something for your advantage. These are the words of encouragement to those believers who are walking in the Holy Spirit, who are trying to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, how many? We don't know. I suspect a few. I suspect a few here. We look at verse 19, but I suspect here in 25, this is the minority. But we don't know. But we do know that the majority at least has got, or at least a great percentage has got Jezebel to be a teacher and a leader. So they've allowed that to happen. Okay. Most did not believe the Christian life is lived by the filling of the Holy Spirit. But here in this church, there are those that do. Most prefer to live by the flesh. Some prefer to live by the law. But apparently there are those who knew the truth of the teaching to live by faith in the Holy Spirit and are growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Very important phrase. Look at what it says, verse 23, the end of verse 23. They will know that I searches the heart. Let's see, now 1 verse 23. He thinks of Satan. Where we read that? To repent of the menorah. He's been to you at Thyatira. Okay, that you may know that one of these things. Hey, that's not what I'm looking for. All right, but anyway, they know that they would know Jesus Christ, that He judges by the heart, not by the overt actions. People, this is what our life is. How do you know Jesus Christ? And by that I don't mean how do you know by the Word, but how do you personally relate to Him? How do you personally know Him? And it's a personal relationship. It's a personal relationship. And my prayer as pastor of this church is that everyone who sits here very long, when you go to heaven, either by death or by rapture, you don't meet a stranger. I'm sorry, but I think most Christians are going to meet a stranger when they meet their Savior. He'll be their Savior, but He's going to be a stranger. I don't want you to meet a stranger. I want you to be able to walk up and give Him a big hug. Now, I know people talk about, I'm just going to fall down and worship Him. I just hope you're such a friend that you know Him that well, that you can sit down and start talking with Him, and you can talk for a couple of months without being repetitious, which my wife doesn't think I can do. But you will know Him that well that you can just continue to talk and relate to Him and go over and think and just go through things. I hope you know Him that well. I hope that we take you on that journey. That's what we're doing on Wednesday night, partly. The way that He was at the trials. Just things about Him all through history. I hope you know Him that well that you don't meet a stranger. How do you know Him? Do you know Him as a scolding father? Or do you know Him as an encouraging Savior? How do you relate to Him? And we all relate to Him differently. We all relate to Him differently. And the same thing can be said of God the Father, because He came to take us to the Father. How do you know God the Father? Is He some kind of a God that's up there taking tabs and numbers and all that? Or is He a loving God? How do you know Him? How do you relate to Him? Do you fear Him? And I don't mean fear in the sense of respect or awe, but are you just so afraid to even move because He might get you? That's a shame. That's a real shame. So I hope that you know Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, but in my life now, I've met people that never really even knew their parents. Parents wouldn't allow them to know them. So many different things going on. Such a shame. But we're afraid to let people know who and what we really are because they may not like us. Well, people, if you're on a performance basis with someone, you're going to lose anyway. So you don't want that kind of relationship. But here we have the knowing of Jesus Christ. You, the rest. Here we learn something about Christ. Most prefer to live in this church by the flesh. Who thought that joining with Jezebel and still going to church was rewarding. So many people have this idea. They believe that if they just go to church, any church, some church, and get involved in it, that they're reaping rewards from God. That's a lie. Just because you go to church doesn't make you anything. In fact, most of the time when people go to just a church and give their money, they're supporting evil. They're supporting a false gospel. Better to take your money and go spend it somewhere else than to sit there and support a false gospel, support a false teaching. But they do. It's just amazing. And how much money people give in regard to churches. We just finished a study over the Christmas time. And now with all of the things with the new Pope, people, he has truth. But remember, the three friends of Job, their words contained truth. It wasn't truth, but it contained truth. The new Pope, he knows and says it, and I'm very happy he did, very boldly that the Bible teaches homosexuality, gay marriages, all these types of things is an abomination before God. It's wrong. He knows that that evolution is wrong, that everyone is individually created by God. But people, then he says, but I'm going to pray to Mary for y'all. Well, don't pray for me to Mary. See? Of course, I'll tell you, my friend John, you just got to love John. I was talking to him about it. He says, see, Herman, you don't know Scripture. Scripture says, obey your parents. So Mary tells Jesus what to do, and Jesus has to do it. You just don't understand your Bible. And I go, oh, me, my goodness. But people, you've got to pay attention to the Bible. And going to church is not God's desire. It's the church you go to, why you go to it, what you're doing there. It's big. My children can get involved. They have a bowling alley and all these other things. Are they teaching them the truth? No, but that's beside the point. They're involved. See? People, you've got to understand what the church is about and what God is looking for. And he's not looking for us just to go to church. We live in a really difficult time of the church. There are so many denominations, so many different teachings and movements, and like the emergent church that we learned about at the pastors' conference, which is a very big deal. I'm out of the loop. They have that slang expression. I'm in the loop, and I'm out of the loop, and I know it, and I don't care. But the big thing is the urge to merge, and that's what people want to do. That's what the new Pope said. Want to get involved with the Muslims. Want to get involved with the Jews. Want to get involved with this. Everybody has some truth here. People, it's evil. It sounds good, doesn't it? But it's evil. Get along with everyone. Everyone is on their own journey, so we all have to get along. All kinds of gospels. All kinds of Christianity. All kinds of religions. This is the type of thing going on at Thyatira. Got to be so careful today. All right, it says, but you, the rest, referring to those who are living by faith in the Holy Spirit, not fooled, not blinded, not taken with all of the cult of the day, when you walk in the leading of the Holy Spirit and growing in the knowledge of truth, you're not fooled when there are those around you who are taking into law, religion, or whatever it'll be. Now, I want you to know two things that will happen when you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Two things in this passage, powerful. One, they do not hold to the false teaching. Two, they do not know the deep things of Satan. People, let me just start off by telling you something. Growing in truth protects from holding false teaching. You do not need to know what all is going on today. What you need to know is the truth. And if you know the truth, it will protect you. Now, I'm not saying there are not people who need to know these things. If I work with young people, pastor of a church, I've got to know some of these things. But as far as just living the Christian life, I wish we didn't have to know all these things. I flat wish we didn't have to know it. There are thoughts that come into my mind that I wish didn't have to be there. Homosexuality. That is just totally disgusting that even has to enter my mind. But it's in our society. I have to deal with it. But it'd be better if I didn't. Children want to grow up so fast. I'd like for my grandchildren to be 15 and not know about any of that kind of stuff. Of course, that's living in a dream world. But it's just the way we live. But you don't have to. You don't have to know all these things. You don't have to know. If you just stay with the truth, it will protect you. It will guide you. That's the whole point being made here. So, and the truth will set you free. Now, what will it set you free of? It'll set you free of the bondage of false teaching. They do not hold the teaching. Okay. Now, what we have here is a present active indicative, meaning their life, echo to have, to hold fast in your mind, to practice. It means to hold to a teaching. And the teaching, the doctrine. Now, let me just say something about the word doctrine. Be careful with that beautiful word. Be careful with that beautiful word. It's like the word grace, love, faith, doctrine. You've got to know what people are talking about. When a lot of people use that word doctrine, the doctrine we teach. The doctrine our church teaches. The doctrine I teach. Not the true doctrine that's in this text. But it's my doctrine that I'm talking about. Now, what are they talking about when they say grace, love, faith? What kind of faith? Is it the faith God is looking for? Is it the love God is looking for? Is it the doctrine God is looking for? So you have to be careful with that beautiful word. And some people just drive it home, and they're not talking about the truth of the word. They're talking about their doctrine, what they teach. So we have to be very careful. False teachers have their doctrine. And let me tell you something. Generally speaking, their doctrine will contain truth. But it's not truth. It contains truth. It's like what we studied in Job's three friends. They gave with a lot of great speeches containing truth. And that's what throws us off. But it's not truth. It's not truth. If I were a father and I had a little girl, boy, I would be teaching her to listen. Listen. I love you. What's he really saying? I want your body. I want this. I want that. What's he saying? You got to learn to listen. And you got to learn to listen to teaching. Whoever you open your ear about from the teaching of the Word of God, be it me or anyone, you got to listen. You got to listen very carefully. And as you start growing in the Word of God, it just rolls and spirals into truth. So teaching. Second characteristic. Let's look at the second characteristic of living the Spirit-filled life. They don't know everything. Does it ever bother you that you don't know something? See, it's a characteristic of mankind. We want to know everything. Why do you think man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Go back to the very beginning. Why did we eat of the tree of, I want to know everything. Wouldn't it have been great if Adam had just said, you know what? I'm content not knowing very much. I think I'll just walk around the garden. No, we've got to know. We've got to know everything. No, we don't. No, we do not have to know everything. When you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, you do not know everything. And people, there are things you do not want to know. That's the whole point. There are things you do not need to know. We don't need to know them. And one of these things, look what it says, the deep things of Satan. They do not know the deep things of Satan. Note though, as they call them. Now we're going to come to that in a moment. One thing that fascinates so many people is to think they found some new deep doctrine. Some new deep truth. Some new deep thinking. Something different. See, y'all been doing that all this time. This is where it is. You got to understand this. And these are these movements that are attracting our young people today. With the emerging church and all. That's something new. That's something different. That's something exciting. And, well, oh, what is it? I want to know. I want to know all these things. The emerging church, let me tell you what the basic theology of the emerging church is. A continual search for truth. You dialogue with everyone. A Muslim has truth, and you get that. A Catholic has truth, you get that. An atheist has truth, you get that. And you bring all these truths, and you're building truth. People, you never come to truth. You're in a frantic search, dialogue, and you feel so intellectual. Oh, I'm talking to this person, I talk to that. Let's all get together and talk about all of these type of things. Everybody has truth to add. We have a truth that has been passed down through the ages, people. It's in this book. Here's our truth. We don't need the truth of the Muslims. They have no truth. We don't need the truth of the Catholics. They have no truth unless they got it out of this book, and that's what we're going to stick with. We don't need to dialogue. This whole thing of dialoguing is fundamental to the corrupt nature of man from Karl Marx, who put it into good philosophical terms, to theological. Dialogue, dialogue, dialogue. Don't need dialogue. Found the truth. Found the truth, and that's all we need. It is the final truth. It will set you free. Free of what? One of the things you'll be set free of is a bondage to seek truth. It's a bondage to seek truth. I don't need to listen to anyone at any point to tell me how to be saved. I know how. Oh, well, no, I don't need to hear it. I've already found it. I'm free. I'm free. A basic illustration. Man and woman married. Well, let me see what this woman has. Let me see what this man has. No, I found it. I don't need to look anywhere else. I found it. I found what I need. That's all. I don't need to look around. I don't need to find out this or that. I found it. This is the way we are in Christ. I found Him. Or He's found me. And that's all I need. You're free, people. When you stay with the Word of God, you're free. You don't need to go searching. Truth is not complicated. In fact, it's so simple a child can grasp it. But man wants to make it difficult. Deep. It's enticing. It's enticing. If we like education, it's enticing to learn more and more and this and that. But be careful of that desire. Look at Colossians. Look at Colossians. I wish we had time for about 4 years in Colossians, but we'll take a look at it sometime. All right, look at Colossians chapter 2. Take you on a little journey in Colossians. Colossians 2:4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. People, be careful who you listen to in the spiritual realm. And then you'll learn to listen. Be careful who you listen to in so many other areas. But look what it says. We delude you. They deceive you of the truth with persuasive argument. Oh, they've got some good arguments. Sounds so... Well, no, wait a minute. I don't want to be closed-minded. You know, they may be right. I don't want to be a closed-minded person. Maybe there is something to these things that are perversions. Maybe I need to be... No, you don't. Don't be persuaded by these arguments that are deluding. Look at verse 8. Wish we had time for more of study of Colossians 2, but let's just note some highlights. 2:8. See to it. See to it. Look at verse 8. Or verse 4 again. I say to you in order that no one may. Now verse 8. See to it. This is your responsibility, people. This is your responsibility. As a born-again believer, to walk in the Holy Spirit. We're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. People, once you've found the truth in Christ, you don't need to go out and dialogue. You don't need to do all of that. Well, we found the truth, just be guided by the truth. But let's look at verse 8 again. See to it. Now, how do you see to it? Got to answer that. You see to it by continuing walking in by faith in the Holy Spirit. Be guided by the Word of God. See to it. That's how. This is your responsibility now. That no one... Who's the one? All right, that's that basic verse that we studied in Galatians. It has to do with Satan and all of his disciples and his helpers and all these people. But no one can be another believer. No one can be anyone that is not teaching the truth. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. Now, captive means you're now restrained from the truth. Through philosophy and empty deception. It goes back with verse 4, deluding you. Empty deception, a deception, according to the tradition of men And see, that's what the emerging church is all about. Tradition. What's going on with man now? They've got to keep up with man. It's always changing. No, it isn't. Truth is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Be content with it. Be content with who you are in Christ. You don't need to go search. You don't need to dialogue with everybody and learn what they're thinking. Learn what they're... You don't need to do it. You're protected by truth. Okay, verse 8. To the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Look at verse 16. Therefore, let no one... Here's another beckoning for you. Verse 4, verse 8, now verse 16. Let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. These things, which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. People, it's amazing how weak people like to control strong people. We Christians like to control believers who know what's right, what's wrong, what they can and can't do. But boy, we like, no, you can't do that. I've got my legalism. A little legalism will not hurt you. It will kill you. Please understand that. It will kill you. It won't hurt you. And this is what people like to do. They want to control, control. Control is an illusion. But we like to do it. Husbands control wives. Parents control children. We like to control things, control. And what we get so upset is when we're not in control. So it's when we lose it. Except when we just say, Christ is in control. I'll trust Him. And leave it there. So we got another warning. Look at verses 20 through 23 in Colossians 2. If you have died with Christ, and you have if you believe in Him as your Savior, to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men? Verse 23. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. Oh, people, that's what I'm trying to tell you. We've got to grow in the knowledge of the truth. Be careful whoever you listen to teaching the truth, teaching the Word of God, from me to anyone else. You've got to listen. Is this truth? And people like to set up their legalism, their denominations, their movements, their pet peeves, their doctrines. Is it truth? All right, let's read verse 23. These are matters which have to be sure. Be sure. The appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. People, it's just, we've got to understand the truth. Look at 3:1. This will be the last one we'll look in Colossians chapter 3. Verse. It's filled. Colossians is an unbelievable book. I would suggest you read it. Take a week and just read Colossians. And then read it the second week, and then the third week, and by then you'll have some momentum in it. If then you have been raised up with Christ, and you have, if you believe in Him as Savior, keep seeking the things above, not the things on earth. It's amazing. Some Christians identify Christianity if you're real poor. Some Christians identify if you're very wealthy. That means God's blessed you. And if you're very poor, that means you're giving up for... People, this is foolishness. This is all related to the earth. Keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Keep your eyes focused on Him and what He is doing in your life and in history. We'll see this in Daniel in a few moments. People, please understand, God has not made the gospel complicated. He's made it as simple for a child to understand. It's man who's made it complicated. Well, now, do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You can lose your salvation. You can. It is amazing how hard we try to make it for somebody to get into heaven. It's like we don't want you in. We don't want you in heaven. You've got to do this and believe this and believe this. Just believe in my son. It's that simple. Yeah, but you can lose your salvation. People, please remember, if anyone could lose their salvation, even by denying they believed in Christ, it would have been Peter. Three times. The third time, he was so adamant, he did it in profanity. I do not blankety-blank, no blankety-blank, this blankety-blank man. Read it. If anyone was going to lose their salvation, Pete's out. Pete's not out. Pete is so loved by the Lord sought him as soon as he rose from the grave. As soon as he rose from the grave. People, it's just amazing what we want to do with this gospel. Our gospel is so simple. It's so easy. A child can come to it. I came to it at 7. I know kids that come to it earlier than that. It's just simple. It's not difficult. When we grow up, we want to make, well, now, wait a minute. Now, did you believe in this? Now, did you believe it? Did you? No. No. I believe that Jesus Christ would save me forever if I just believed in Him. Because that's what my mother told me. I'm in. But we make it so difficult. Okay. We're in Revelation 2. As Luke now says, they do not know. They do not know. Let's go back to our passage. Get us all on the same verse here. Okay. And I have, verse 24, but I say to you, the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan. There's one of the first things you have when you walk in the Holy Spirit. There are things you will not know. Get over it. Get over it. There are things you're not going to know. I'll give you one that's on the human realm. You will never figure out women. Forget it. You don't know. Admit it and go on with life. Turn it over to the Lord. It's that simple. I got an email, and it's big book, and it's all about women. And I wrote back to the person, and that was just a table of content. It was just amazing. We just got to know everything. Why do you think Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I've got to know. No, you don't. You don't have to know the evil that's going on. You don't have to know these things. You don't have to know these deep secrets of Satan. You don't have to. You'll get along very well in life. So look what it says. They do not know, so as to hold on to the deep things of Satan. Deep is the Greek word bathos. Deep, depth. It can refer to directional, spacious depth like water, but it has a metaphorical or abstract sense in the theological realm. Deep in the sense of being profound. Deep as in inscrutable. Vastness of thought. Greatness. Not restricted to deep as in the downward sense, but deep as in a vast sense. Heavy. We have our slang expression today. That's heavy. That's the idea of this word. And many pride themselves on their deep thinking. Their deep thinking. People, this is the doctrine of man. This is where Satan wants to take you away from the simple truth of the Word of God. Spend your time in this book. Want to have a parallel to that? Look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You like deep things? Here you go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. See that word depth, same word we have in Revelation 2, deep things. People, you don't have to sit there and try to figure it out with your human IQ. All you have to do is rest as a child in the teaching of the Holy Spirit. He'll reveal to you the deep things of God. The deep things of God. You don't have to try to figure them out. The Holy Spirit will reveal them to you. Same Greek word for deep things. Now with Satan, you have to labor. Continually search. Dialogue. Never come to truth, but always dialoguing for it. As in the emergent church. Deep things of God, rest in the Holy Spirit, He'll open it up. Nebuchadnezzar is going to listen to Daniel. He's going to learn about history from Nebuchadnezzar to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That is amazing. That is just amazing. He's ready for that. There are people in the world today that don't believe in the millennial reign of Christ. Nebuchadnezzar saw the whole panorama of history. Deep things of God. And all he had to do was stand there and listen, or sit there and listen to Daniel teach him these things. Now look, I like the phrase, very quickly, as they call them. Now who are they? As they call, who are they? First of all, followers of Jezebel. Followers of any false teacher. These are the deep doctrines of deep things. Man is so impressed with high IQ, deep thinkers. Oh, he's a deep thinker. Oh, how deep he... I wish I could think that deep. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't want to go that deep. You want to think the realm of the truth of the Word of God. They call it deep things of Satan. In context, what are the deep things of Satan? Deep things of Satan are turning the worship of God into idolatry, turning the worship of God into the worship of idols, behavior patterns, and how things are acceptable, all this type of thing. These are the deep things. Deep things of Satan. Satan is really okay. Let me tell you what Satan's number one objective is. If you've ever thought about this, let me tell you what his number one objective is. To get people to believe he does not exist. That's his number one objective. To get the masses, Christians as well, to believe he does not exist. There is no enemy like that. So you just, that's the deep thinking. Well, it really isn't a Satan. That's just a word for bad. Good and evil and all this type of thing. People, it's just amazing what he's trying to do. And we have this kind of thinking and teaching going on in America and our religions right now. That it's okay for a Christian to experience things, all kinds of things, demonic things, physical abominations, evil, lies. Deep things of Satan. Now, I want to go on a journey at this point, but we have only 1 minute, so we'll pick it right up here, right here, next week with the deep things of Satan. And how this is going to flow into our study on church discipline. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Okay, let's go into a word of prayer. Father, well, we just thank you for this book. It contains the deep things of you, but you made it so easy for us to understand them by the ministry of your Spirit. And we're content with that. We don't need to know the deep things of Satan, the deep things of the world, man's thinking. We need to think as you think and as your Son. And Father, how grateful we are for this book, and how grateful we are that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and to understand, Father. Pray that you'll take the things we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our soul and then in our lives as we live, to not be taken in with all of this, to be guarded and protected. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.